Well, this morning, I began by talking about yesterday and Friday night. And I spent a long time kind of just talking, making a list of all the people that was encouraging and how that was uplifting and building and such. And then went on to talk about how Christians are made to encourage us and how we ought to use that benefit, that blessing that God gave us. And I said tonight, I was going to look at the other side of the picture, that sometimes Christians can disappoint us. Sometimes Christians can discourage us. Now, if I was to take the first 5 or 10 minutes and list people here or put a bunch of names up here of people who are ways that people discourage, that probably wouldn't go over very well. Wouldn't be a very encouraging start to the lesson. If I was going to do that, I'd probably have to put my own name at the top of the list. Sometimes I can be the most discouraging person I know of. In fact, this morning I made this wonderful list of all these people that's such a blessing to me, and I didn't even mention my good wife, which I'm sure half the ladies here thought, she's going to kill him, she's going to kill him. You know, I felt like... So, you know, sometimes you really know how to open your mouth and insert your foot. But she is the best of the best. And don't mention her near enough. So, but we won't go beyond that. Let me tell you that there are times, though, that Christians disappoint us. And can discourage you. And that was true in the first century. In the first century, there were many Christians who would have been discouraging and disappointing sometimes. And the Bible is very descriptive of a lot of those situations. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, it wouldn't be reality if I didn't talk about both sides of the coin, because it's going to happen in our life. If it hasn't already, it will happen many times again. And to not look at that and accept that's part of the real world would be to be not prepared for those kind of disappointments. Imagine Ananias and Sapphira, and what a devastating blow that would have been to the church of Jerusalem that was growing. Imagine how Simon in Samaria, after Philip had converted him, and then turned out he was a disappointment, and how that would have been upsetting to the church there in Samaria. Or you might think about all the false teachers that came into the church in Antioch that had to be dealt with as they tried to teach the false doctrine of circumcision, and how, and these were believing Pharisee or believing Jews who had but still had embraced a teaching that was not true. Or how perhaps the fornicator in 1 Corinthians 5 should have at least been a disappointment and upsetting to the church there. And think about Peter and Barnabas. Boy, imagine the disappointment that Paul must have felt when he went to Galatia and he found Peter and Barnabas were demonstrating prejudice toward the Gentiles there, and would not associate with them in the company of some of their Jewish brethren. How disappointing. Paul must have been so upset. Here's one of the leaders of the church, one of the apostles to the Jews, and he showed prejudice and he had to, you know, deal with that. What a disappointment. And then there's certainly a lot of others. Think about Demas, who loved this present world. Paul wanted to count on him to come and encourage him, but Demas loved this present world. Diotrephes was a man who was a leader in a church in 3 John, and verse 9, and he was kind of controlling and kind of like had too much power in his own hands and in that congregation. There are lots of warnings about those types of individuals that will be a disappointment, will be discouraging in a church. That's the real world. It's one reason you need to recognize that when God talks about the universal church, and you talk about in terms of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, He's not talking about individual congregations, because congregations encompass these kind of people as members. That doesn't fit in the body of Christ. God removes those people. That's why Ananias and Sapphira were X'd out. But in congregations, you find these kind of people, because their congregations are built by the judgment of men. We let people be members, or we remove somebody who's a member that we shouldn't, or we put somebody in that we shouldn't, and congregations are imperfect. So we understand that is part of the challenge of working together as teams in churches. Christians can disappoint you. Be very overwhelming sometimes. What's our responsibility? Let's start with that. What's our responsibility? First of all, we need to make distinctions. And I think Jude, just look at that for a verse to give us a thought here for this point. Jude verse 22 seems to observe that there are different distinctions of people who will in congregations who are farther away from God than others. Verse 19 said there are ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Await anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them from the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment that's polluted by the flesh. I think there are some distinctions between people who have disappoint you. Some that are closer to God, and there are some who are farther away from Him. First of all, everybody makes mistakes. Everyone here is going to fall on his face every once in a while and do some things we ought not do. We're not perfect. Simon Peter failed and did something that was, you would think he knew better. He had a vision on the rooftop and God taught him about not treating Gentiles as anything other than equals. And yet he fell on his face at that one point. Paul has to deal with that. Christians aren't perfect. The apostles demonstrate that over and over again. And they don't change quickly. It took Jesus years to work those things out of them and teach them the right principles. And even after they were taught, they still found themselves falling short. So to me, there's something to be said for these individuals who make mistakes and fail occasionally. That for us, when we fall, we need to be humble. We need to admit that we're not perfect. Admit our errors, and we need to get up and try again. For those who observe those folks who fall or make mistakes, we need to not give up on them. Jesus didn't give up on Peter. Didn't give up on the rest of the apostles when they denied Him. Peter becomes an apostle. The apostle to the Jews. Now, mind you, not just some guy that Jesus said, well, you could have been a lot more, but since you made so many errors before I was ever crucified, you can kind of sit on the back row. And we'll see if we can use you occasionally and keep him at arm's distance. He didn't do that. Peter was a repentant man. Peter was a man who was ready to change. Jesus was a man who was one who forgave and gave that man opportunity to be a servant. And sometimes we need to recognize, again, don't give up on someone. Recognize that people are weak sometimes, and some people are just young in the faith. They're weak because they're young and immature in the faith. And so everybody makes mistakes. On the other hand, there are those who are hardened. There's another class of people. Even Jude recognized that when he said, verse 19, these are ones who cause divisions. They are worldly minded and they are devoid of the Spirit. The Spirit of God does not dwell in those people. And certainly there were those in the churches in the first century like that. Revelation chapter 2 mentions a lady that was like that in a congregation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21. This was a church in the city of Thyatira. And I don't know what her real name was. I would presume this was not what her real name was. But it says in verse 20, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. So here's a woman, at least in this congregation, who was hardened. She had no interest in changing her ways. And when made aware of their sin, they persist in that. kind of like Saul, who tried to shift the blame when Samuel approached him, shift the blame from himself to the people. Well, they made me do it. And then was jealous of David, envious of David, and pursued him and tried to kill him in order to retain his throne. So what do you do when you have people who are hardened? They just are determined to head down the road that they want to go, and they can't be reasoned with, and they have no interest in making any changes, and you've tried. There's certainly instructions that how you deal with people like that who disappoint you. 15, Romans chapter 15. Look at that verse real quickly. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 14. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, and you're filled with all knowledge, and you're able also to admonish one another. So here he encourages this group to admonish one another. And that means that you warn them. Admonish usually has the idea of warning somebody. Hey, talk to them. You know, warn them about what the consequences can be of their behavior. And if that doesn't work, and they persist in it. Chapter 15 or 16 of Romans, one page over, in verse 17 and 18. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive their hearts, the hearts of the unsuspecting. So here's people who they serve their own appetites. They're self-indulgent. They're going to do things that make them happy, to please themselves. They're determined, and you've tried to warn them, you've tried to admonish them without any of it. He says, you need to mark them, you need to withdraw from them. That's not people that you can be a part, can have a part with you. So we need to make distinctions between those who are trying, but they fall on their face sometimes. We should have long suffering and patience with people like that, because everybody does it. In fact, I think the passage that comes to my mind about that group of people in Galatians 6 and verse 1 is the one that usually should guide us and govern our behavior toward people who stumble and fall. Brethren, even if a man's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you yourself might be tempted. And he said, in any trespass. You know, we can, sometimes we may decide which ones that we can be patient with and work with and which ones we don't. It occurred to me when we were studying, as we studied 1 Corinthians, that there was a guy in 1 Corinthians 5 that was a fornicator. And there was discipline administered to that person, but that person did repent. So there is hope. There's hope for people who can be, that people can be changed. So, let's make distinctions and then act appropriately, recognizing those who are falling into error and making mistakes versus those who are hardened and determined and stubborn and unwilling to change. It's important. And then, I had more on this slide than I thought I did. Let's look at about our reaction. How should we react when Christians disappoint us? There's different ways that people react when others are doing things they ought not do, when we're let down. First of all, we need to recognize that God is always dependable. He is always reliable. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, that the Lord knows those are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. God knows those who are His. Men may turn away to do all kinds of evil. God knows who is evil and who is not. But God never changes. Look if you would, back in that. We can sometimes assign the failures of people to God Himself. We can let our weaknesses, our failures, our unfaithfulness somehow be attributed to the Lord Himself. And if you look back a few verses in verse 12, it says, if we endure, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God's always faithful. If there's any unfaithfulness, it's on our part, but it's not on God's part. God is always faithful. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. With the Lord, there is stability, there is constancy, there is always faithfulness, there is reliability. Truth is constant. Truth is unchanging. Sometimes it's a temptation to say, somebody's converted and they're part of this a group here, and say, in time, something happens. And somebody or some people do something that's just unbelievable. And there, here's this person, and they're really hurt. And they say, I thought I had found the truth. I thought I had found the truth. But, this just must not be it. And they take it out on God. God becomes their target. And they leave the Lord altogether. They leave the truth. They leave the Bible because of something that happens in a group. Don't deny what you know. The Bible says the Scriptures don't change. The Scriptures are reliable. They're constant. God's faithful. It's people that are inconsistent. It's people that are unfaithful. Men may disappoint you, but don't let that overthrow your faith. Some people don't practice what they preach. It happened in the early church. It happens in churches today. God is dependable. He is the only one who is perfectly and flawlessly dependable. And I'll make another, observation. I remember being a part of a congregation a few years ago where there was a really wonderful couple, and we became pretty close to them. And just a genuine guy, had come a long way, had been an alcoholic in the past and had been converted sometime before we had come to that group, and just was really encouraging, him and his wife. But as we were there longer, we realized that there were some real issues in that congregation, issues that were very powerful, very upsetting, and we ended up having to leave because of those situations. And because of the behavior of some of the people in that group, this particular person fell away. So we went to him a number of times, spent a lot of time with him, and tried to persuade him, don't leave the Lord. Don't leave the Lord. But what we found, the more we talked to him, was that his faith and his confidence was in those people. He had really soaked his faith into that group, and that's where his faith had become. And it was more in people than it was in the Lord. And we said, that's not where you put your confidence. We let you down. And we're not, we do our best, but sometimes you're going to find Christians are disappointing. But we, unfortunately, can never get them to come back. But we need to put our faith in God, because He's the one that's dependable. And we can't trust in men. That is not where our trust should be ultimately placed. That doesn't mean we can't find a lot of encouragement through Christians. But look in Psalm 146 and verse 3. Psalm 146 and verse 3. He said, do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. The church is not where salvation is. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's in a person. And not in people. We are the saved. We have been blessed by Him. We are those who have been redeemed by Him. But we aren't the source of salvation. So, put your confidence in Jesus. Learn to hold on to Him. Come to Him. And that's where salvation is, not in men. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Very popular sermon a few years ago. I remember hearing it preached. The church is essential to salvation. That guy may have had some valid point somewhere in that sermon, but that sermon preached the wrong message to people. We are not the source. The Lord is salvation. He is the one we have to trust in. He's the one we have to serve. He's the one to be faithful to. If everybody else in the congregation leaves Him, He is faithful, and we have to be true to Him. And so that's, He is dependable. Don't trust in men. And Paul recognized that was always a challenge. Even when we've been studying 1 Corinthians, if you look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that group held the wrong thing in high esteem. They esteemed men. They esteemed talent. They esteemed their people's ability to speak. And Paul was aware that in Corinth, that was an issue. And people rallied around and clustered around and formed parties around individuals. And so he made a determination when he preached in that city. He said, I determined to know nothing, verse 2, among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. He recognized some of the challenges that was in that congregation. And so he was deliberate and careful about the way he preached, the way he presented his message, so that the confidence of those people was not in him. And because he was more flamboyant, more articulate, more of a dramatic or whatever in his presentation, so he drew people after him. It was the Lord, and that's where he wanted them to turn. And so he preached in such a way that that's the one that they were going to trust in. And not to say he couldn't have, but it was a deliberate choice that he made because of the nature of men to trust in men. He did not want to do anything to lead people in that direction. So don't trust in men. No matter how smart someone is or well-educated or even how pleasant a man is, we just can't put our faith in him. My statements are challengeable. It's like building a house on sand when you put your trust in men. A preacher or a teacher should not complain about being challenged about something he says. Like, well, if you don't trust me or if you think I would lead you astray. I mean, well, you know, if someone gets mad because you ask them for proof, because they ask you for proof, then that's your problem. They should have the right. People, we ought to be able to challenge each other, you know, about what we say. If we truly are seeking to know the Lord and to represent Him accurately. So, don't trust in men. Do your part, very simply. You know someone in the church who is perhaps stumbling, falling, a disappointment, doing something you ought not do, falling away. Don't say, well, I won't go back there. I'm not going there. I'm going to go find somewhere else to go. Help solve the problem. Help solve the problem. Others may not know about it or may neglect their responsibility. You go to the person and try to work that out and help that person. Take witnesses. Take it to the church if that's necessary, following the Lord's process and how that should be done. But the church shouldn't have immoral people in it. You can help that. You be the person that goes and talks to that person and help them work through that. The church shouldn't have gossips in it. You can help that. You go to that person and say, hey, we need to talk. That's not what we do in the Lord's church. The church shouldn't have liars in it. You can help that. You be the one who goes and solves the problem, not wait for someone else to be the solution. That's a hard thing to do. That's a hard thing because there's always this possibility those repercussions will come back on you. A lot of times, especially if it's a person who's pretty cantankerous, they may not receive you well. But we love them enough to take that risk. And we love the Lord's church and His name, His good name, enough to try to go and help correct that. And then simply consider ourselves. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Consider yourselves as we think about the idea of those who disappoint. Again, the passage that I read earlier. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Restore someone in a spirit of gentleness. It's the idea of treat the other person like you would want them to treat you. You'd like somebody to, when you fall on your face, if you would like somebody to come and attack you and go at you with swords and spears, and you know, maybe that's what you like. But most of us would appreciate somebody giving us the benefit of the doubt that we really want to do what's right, and they come and approach us and say, "Hey, I think I'd like you to give some thought to this," and approach others as though you would like them to approach you. Realize I have an effect, the kind of effect I can have on another person. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, as Jesus worked with his apostles, I think he was trying to help them with their issue about wanting to be the greatest in the kingdom. But as they were inconsiderate of other people, he recognized a lot of people could be hurt by their attitudes. And so he told them that they needed to be very mindful about others and the effect and influence they would have on them. And so he said to them in verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it's better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea." Oh my, he said, you be careful with the way you handle others, because God, he says, you know, they have angels that watch over them, and you figure out what all that's all about. I don't know, but I'll tell you, he says, there are people watching over them. They have people who are mindful of them. And you be careful about how you handle those who are the little ones. My conduct affects other people, others' spiritual welfare. And I can be a disappointment. I can be a disappointment in the way I handle going to those who have fallen. I can create more problems for them than what is necessary. So those are just some things to think about. Christians will disappoint us. It's a reality. It's the real world. It's what happens when we work in churches. We're not, you know, God did not create a body, the bride of Christ, and then put us in some headquarters on earth and put gates around it, build walls so that all the faithful would be inside that little compound and nobody could get in who was going to create difficulties. And all of us have to learn to work with one another, even when there are when the faithful fall and we disappoint one another. We have to learn how to work in a way that brings glory and honor to God and brings helps one another toward heaven. So, if those things are helpful for you, get your songbook out. There are those this evening that are wanting to become Christians, never name the name of Christ, never confess their faith in Jesus, then this would be an opportunity for you to consider doing that. Part of that process involves repentance, changing our ways, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you do that tonight, we would love to, as together we stand and sing our song.